Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 187, the first two stanzas. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. In mercy hear my prayer, and thy servant bless. 1 and 2 of Psalter 187. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 3rd chapter. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just? What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, and there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, in which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we may read a blessed portion of thy holy word. And we and our children, and we are all included in that part wherein thou dost declare that we are all together filthy and guilty and polluted and wretched and miserable, so that there is none that doeth good, no, not one, and that there is not one that is able to bring a righteousness before thee, and that is able to stand. For it is all a filth and guilt and pollution in thy holy sight. And yet, oh, yet we may read of that blessed way wherein thou still dost receive sinners. Oh, it is a way that is preached unto us and our children, that is made known unto us through thy holy word, and that is not made known unto all men in this world. Oh, that we may not go lost, hearing thy holy word continually, and that a simple way wherein thou dost declare that we may receive it again. Oh, then it is through faith in thine only begotten Son. Oh, that thou may make it simple to us, because it is on our side an impossibility. Oh, that there may be those in our midst who know it as such, and that to find it so impossible that they would ever be given to return unto thee, and that in all their wretchedness they may receive a cry to thee, that thou may open their eyes, that thou may show unto them what thou dost declare in thy holy word, that it may be for them this day, and not only for others, but also for me. Oh, that thou may instruct in all thy truth, both young and old, in the knowledge of self and in the knowledge of our Maker and our Judge, and in the knowledge of that dear and blessed Mediator who did so freely give himself, even to suffering and to death, that he may pay that awful price for sin. When there are those that do burden, that are burdened with it, as they do go over the face of this world, and that to have to mourn their iniquity, and that cannot come out from under the curse that is due unto them. O Lord, open their eyes. O show unto them and speak with power to their soul, that their eyes may be given by faith to behold thee and all that thou hast done, in order that thou may receive sinners unto thyself, that thou may eat and drink with them, and that thou may bring them again to dwell with thee forever and forever. Oh, thou dost so freely wash them. Thou dost so freely forgive them. Thou dost reconcile them unto thyself. And that is now the greatest wonder. Oh, that we may experience that wonder between the cradle and the grave, each and every one of us with our dear children. Oh, give to us saving impressions of our state by nature, and that we are traveling to a great eternity. Our time that is so short, but we put away the day of our death so far away from us. But it can be that even in the night that is before us, that we have to exchange time for eternity. For we know now what a day may bring forth. And then to be without the ability to die and to stand before our Maker after we have heard the word. Lord, then it shall be awful for us. Oh, we beseech thee, take reasons out of thyself to bless thy word in this afternoon hour and in this day. Do look upon all afflicted and sick ones, those that do suffer from serious diseases. Oh, that thou may supply from above in all of their needs, widows, widowers, orphans, and all that mourn the loss of their loved ones. Do supply for all that are handicapped and invalids and deaf and dumb and blind, all those that suffer from addictions, and those that are lying in the prisons of this world. Lord, be near and dear to each and every one of them. Look upon our governments. Wilt thou supply for all those who are in places of authority, as thou dost command us to pray for them? Oh, thou knowest their needs, but thou wilt have us to lay them before thee. Lord, grant them faithfulness. Grant them new hearts. Oh, give them to acknowledge the supreme ruler and their own accountability. They have not to give an answer to men who are the means of placing them in their offices, but thou hast placed them in their office. For thou dost set up one and put down another, we read in thy word, and they must give an account to thee. Oh, give then that responsibility, that it may be bound upon their hearts, and they could not but to do that which is right in the sight of a holy and a righteous God, and that we may be drawn back again as nations to thy word and to thy everlasting testimony. Oh, we beseech thee for the unborn. Lord, wilt thou protect them from the sword, which is often so near. Thou who hast the hearts of all men in thy hands, wilt thou look upon the mothers, and that thou may turn their hearts to have compassion to the son of their womb, and that thou may bring forth into this world those who will be converted unto thee and glorify thee forevermore. And do look upon us as a consistory, and then we are also set in a place of authority. Lord, thou knowest that we are insufficient for these things, but wilt thou help us also in the week to come, and continually, and when we may meet together, and when we may do our official labors, give Aaron's and hers on our behalf. And could it please thee to give us wisdom, faithfulness, and diligence in all of those labors, and that it also may be good by times to be together as a consistory, and that we may feel thy presence among us. Do remember all that bring thy word into the furthest parts of this world. Remember all that do suffer persecution on account of thy name. Encourage, strengthen, and uphold them in thy mercy. Bless the efforts put forth to bring thy word in the languages of this world over the breadth of the earth. Wilt thou give strength and wisdom also in these ways, and thy grace in a rich measure, the mission field and all that labor thereon. Lord, go before all the labors. Be with the ladies' aid. Be with the school and all that labor therein. Remember our children in our schools, in our own homes, taught by teachers, taught by parents, taught by office bearers. Oh, bless those efforts, and give that our children may learn thy fear in the days of their youth. Lord, look on us. Go with us. Also in this afternoon hour, when we are called to bring thy word again, be among us. Bless thy word. Forgive our many, many sins. Give attention and freedom from all drowsiness and from the wandering of our minds over the face of the world. And give that thy Spirit may sanctify thy own word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 386, the first four stanzas. O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. To thee I call, on thee rely. Incline to me a gracious ear, and when I call, in mercy hear. 1-4 of Psalter 386. Congregation, we have come in this afternoon hour to the last Lord's Day, which speaks about the misery of man. Then it is possible that we say that is good, because I do not like so much to hear about our misery. Actually, what does it profit? We need to hear something else. We need to hear about deliverance. We need to hear about a mediator. We need to hear about a savior. There is a sense, of course, in which this is very right, because salvation in itself, that does not consist in a knowledge of our misery. No, such a knowledge is not in itself able to save. But there is another most important consideration. That is, there is a knowledge of misery which is saving in its nature, in its character. There is a saving knowledge of misery. Reverend Comrie explains how necessary that this saving knowledge is when he explains the Heidelberg Catechism. He says the foundation in us is laid in the saving knowledge of our miserable, sinful, and lost state in ourselves. Thus, he calls it actually a foundation. A foundation. A foundation upon which the knowledge of salvation is erected. Does he then deny Christ? Does he deny the Son of God as that only name that is given under heaven among men? Does he now build upon another foundation, as the apostle says? No, he does not. But Christ himself, he says that the whole need not a physician. Thus, there is not even a need or a reason to begin speaking about that only name unto those who are whole. They need not a physician. That very need for him is missing. It is possible that we begin to build and we have no foundation. That is possible. It is possible that we begin to build, that we begin to hope and speak about that Savior, that Mediator, and we have no foundation. But what happens when we miss that foundation? Then the Lord Jesus says that our house, our building, when that time comes that we stand in the trial, when there will be a storm, that will no longer stand. But when now that foundation is well laid. As the Lord Jesus has uncovered the knowledge of her misery unto that Samaritan woman, when that foundation may be well laid, then there is something to build upon, and then there will be a good building. Will we not then submit ourselves to the examination which our fathers, they examine us by already in these first Lord's days of our Heidelberg Catechism? Let us consider, therefore, in this afternoon, Lord's Day 4, And then only the ninth question. Lord's Day 4, only question 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Answer, not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. So far, our Lord's Day. God's justice maintained in the upholding of the requirements of his law. First, God's right. And second, man's accountability. God's justice maintained in upholding the requirements of his law. First, God's right. And second, man's accountability. Last week, we have considered something about our perfect creation, good, upright, the image of God, through knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and then also something of the purpose of man to rightly know God, to heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. And that was not the privilege of the animals, of the brute creation, but that is now how that man was created, the crown of the creation, a spiritual being. And yet we have also considered something else. Not only how high that the Lord had created man, but also how low, how deeply that man has brought himself, how deeply that man has fallen, so that that image that God had created in him, he lost. And so that purpose that he had with all his heart and all his might and with all his soul, with all his being, that is not his purpose anymore. A great darkness in the understanding, a great rebellion in his will, and an inability to keep his law, so corrupt that he is wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined unto all evil. Oh, how is it now, when we have heard last time how deeply that we have fallen from that great height that God had created us? Oh, does it ever take congregation and effect within our soul? We are fast hastening to eternity, and our life that is so very short, we hear this Sabbath after Sabbath, and one day we are going to fall away, just as everyone else around us is falling away one by one. What is now the effect? What is now the fruit of the reading of the Word of God, of the preaching of the Word of God in our midst? Do we take it home with us? Do we meditate upon us? And then especially, does the Lord ever bring it within our heart, that it ever became personal for us? Thus, did the Lord ever give to us this knowledge, a saving impression of the depth of our fall that is necessary in our life before we die, that we may know how great our sins and our miseries are? How does the Lord give that knowledge? He gives that knowledge by maintaining His holy law, by teaching that law within our heart. Doth not God then do injustice to men by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Thus, last time, then we heard that he cannot perform it. And now our instructors go further. They ask us another question. That is, in the first place, though man now cannot perform it, does God still require it? Even though he is not able to perform it, we know that he has required it before we fell in that covenant of works. But that question is now, does he still require it afterwards, after that our ability to perform it has been lost by us, after we have fallen from our great height? Is that requirement still there? There are those that say no. They say God no longer requires it from us. The Arminians, they teach that the requirements of the covenant of works have been annulled. They have been done away with when that covenant of works was broken. They say that God could not continue to exact, to require obedience once man lost his ability to obey. But God has established instead of this a new covenant, and he has given unto that fallen man a new law. That is a law of faith and of evangelical obedience. That is a new law that replaces the moral law, new requirements that replace the old requirements. Yes, the power that is in man indeed has been impaired. But the Lord, he gives help for this by his Spirit in a way of common grace to every man, that he may be enabled to fulfill that new law. But it is not so difficult to prove that moral law has not been taken away, has not been abrogated by the fall. How can we prove that that is simple? Because the Lord gave that law once again at Sinai. Why would the Lord give that moral law to his children when he did no longer require that law to be fulfilled? Did not happen before the fall, that happened after the fall. And it did not happen under a covenant of works, no, but it happened under the covenant of grace. Because that law that was given under the sprinkling of blood, the Lord at the same time commanded that blood would be sprinkled upon the people. And therefore, then he is speaking there about a covenant of grace. And at the same time, he is giving unto his people the moral law. I am the Lord thy God, which broughtest thee out of the land of Egypt. And then the Lord gave to them his commandments. Obedience, in the second place, to this law is urged by the Lord unto his people in many places in the Holy Scriptures. And the curse of the Lord that is pronounced also against everyone who will not obey every precept and commandment of His law. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that He said Himself that He did not come to destroy the law, but that He came to fulfill the law. That is not only the moral law, that is also the ceremonial law. He was the fulfillment of all the shadows and all the types. But He has also fulfilled the moral law that he may earn eternal life for His church, that is His active obedience. Thus, that is simple enough. Oh, yes, God maintains His holy law. God requires obedience from his fallen creature. And now our fathers, they ask this question. Man now is unable. The Lord now still requires it. And now our fathers, they say, is that right? Is this just? Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? That is now the great objections of the Arminians and the Pelagians and the Roman Catholics. They say that would be unjust of God to require of a person something that is impossible for him to do. They say that is just like children when your father, and he would require you as a father to pick up and to carry a very, very heavy load. That you say, it is impossible for me because I don't have the strength for this. I am just a child. Or that your teacher would require you when you are in kindergarten or in grade 1, then you have to solve the math formulas that they solve in grade 11 and grade 12. Then you say, that is impossible. I cannot do that because I do not have the knowledge and the mental capacity to do this. How would it be if your father or your teacher, then they would punish you? So you must do it. And if you do not do it, then you will receive a punishment. Then we would say, oh, Father, now you are being unjust. Mother, teacher, no, you may not punish this child because they do not even have the ability. And now, the Arminians, the Pelagians, what do they say? They say it is the same with the Lord. The Lord cannot do this. It cannot be that God requires of man something that he is unable to do, because then God himself would be unjust. But God is not unjust. He is no tyrant. No, he is a righteous and a just God. And therefore, it must be that what God requires, whatever God requires in His Word, it must be that those persons of whom He requires it, they must be able to do it. They must have this ability. No, even if they don't have the ability in themselves, it must be then that the Lord gives every man sufficient grace and that he is able to do it. Otherwise, God would be unjust. And God is not unjust. Thus, so it is, say they. So it is. The Holy Spirit, He gives everyone the ability to do that which God requires of him. To everyone that is given the command is given also sufficient grace. Thus, it lies now in your power, oh yes, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And if it were not so, God would be unjust. And thus, God is now waiting. God has done his part. God has filled you with spirit of his calm and grace. And now the Lord is waiting. Now the Lord is waiting for you to make a decision which is in your ability. God is waiting for you to do your part. Oh, so you see the importance of this question that is lying at the foundation of an Arminian error, an Arminian doctrine that is doctrine that pervades the Christianity of our days. Thus, here is an error that needs to be exposed. And this, our fathers, in their time, they were very, very diligent to do. That is, to expose the error that we may hold fast unto God's truth. We see that further in our second thought, man's accountability. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. How great, congregation, is the pride, how great is the arrogancy of fallen mankind to think to charge God with injustice. Thus, when we are left over to ourselves, then we are capable of doing anything, even to make the most gross slanders, not against man only, but also against God. God does not change. And just because man in that covenant has disobeyed and man has broken his part, that does not take away God's right to demand, to continue to demand his part. No, he retains that right to require a perfect obedience from his subjects. And he retains that right to require that original purpose in us and our children, wherein he has created us. Now we can do that. We can reduce the requirements that we have on our subjects. We can reduce the requirements that we have on our children. But the Lord cannot do that. Are there things that the Lord cannot do, boys and girls? There are. There are. You say he is omnipotent, he can do everything, yes, but he cannot do those things which are against his own self, that are against his own nature. For example, the Lord, he cannot sin, that is impossible. And the Lord also cannot change. Thus, the attributes of God, the being of God, that prohibits him from reducing the requirements that are upon his creatures. God is holy. How is it possible that a holy being would require less than a sinless perfection from his subjects? God is just. Can he change his justice? How is it possible that he would require less than a perfect obedience from his creature? Doth not God then do injustice to man? Not at all. And why not? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Not at all. That is not language that comes from your heart and my heart by nature. By nature, we say the opposite. We say God is unjust. But what does the Lord teach his people? Not at all. Thus, what do? They justify God. And they condemn themselves. What does Paul say? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And where does the Lord lead his people that he may instruct them in this lesson? We can read it here. And that our fathers, they bring us back to paradise. God made man capable of performing it. Thus, we heard that already in question 6. And that man was created in that image of God. Indeed, there are things where it would be unjust for God to require of man. There are things. And what are those things? Those things that man was never created capable of doing. So indeed, it is unjust of a father to require of his little child to lift a heavy load. That is unjust. Why? Because it does not belong to creation. It was never intended to be so. It does not belong to the nature of a little child. Thus, it is unjust. But the things that the Lord requires of man, they are not things which were outside of the ability of man to do when God created him. No, he was then able. He was then fully able. And this was also his delight, to keep all the commandments of the Lord. But what do we read? That he has willfully deprived himself of this ability. Thus, that is our sin. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of these divine gifts. Oh, that is now what it means to confess our sin. And to acknowledge that the fault does not lie with the Lord, but that it lies with us. A lesson of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Did the Lord ever teach it to us? It is true. It was by the instigation of the devil. So Eve, she has made it known unto the Lord. And therefore the Lord, he has also declared unto the devil what his punishment would be. But did that now take away the punishment for Eve? Did it take away the guilt of man? It did not. It was still by his own willful disobedience. He had the ability to say no. He had the ability to choose freely. And he did choose freely. Oh, the devil instigated. But the devil did not, and the devil could not compel man to do it. Oh, so it remains today. We cannot blame the devil for our sin. It is true, he has many temptations. It is true, he has many deceptions. But what does James say? He says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Thus, he places that blame upon man and declares that man remains accountable for every sin, even though now it is beyond his ability, to do that which is different. Even though he cannot, still he freely chooses his own evil. By his willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Congregation, what great divine gifts have we not forfeited in our fall? Divine gifts, that means they were gifts of God. It is true that many of those gifts still remain. Oh, today, then we can see the gifts that God gives unto men. Some more, some less. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. He gives him wisdom, knowledge, strength, ingenuity, that he can do very, very great works and wonders in this world. But all those spiritual gifts that man was given by the Lord in paradise, they are lost. Oh, that gift of that will that was freely inclined to everything that was good. Oh, that gift that we were created in that image of God. Oh, that gift that we had a right purpose, that we had a good purpose, that we loved the Lord, all lost. Deprived ourselves, cut off our own hands and our own feet with all the earthly abilities and the wisdom and the knowledge that we may have in this world. We remain impotent, impotent creatures to do that which is good. And not only us, but all our posterity. Oh, there is no hope. There is no hope of any one of our children being born with such gifts. No, we read it. We are all conceived and born in sin. Oh, do you see? Do you see how great that our sins and miseries are? And do we ever mourn for the greatness of our sins and our miseries? Do we desire to be delivered from those sins and miseries? Let us sing Psalter 217, all stanzas. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. 1 through 4 of 217. Congregation, what does it mean that a man is born dead in trespasses and in sins? That is speaking about his spiritual death. That he is actually incapable of performing a single spiritual act. No, not that man has lost his spirituality, which he has above a beast, because man remains a spiritual creature. Man remains fully man who has a soul and is spiritually accountable unto God. But the apostle says that the natural man, that is that dead man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Thus he speaks about his death. Neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto them, because they are spiritually discerned. Thus man incapable of performing a single spiritual act, and yet there are many places in the Word of God that the Lord is commanding fallen men to do spiritual things. That is not only to keep his law, which is spiritual, but man is also called by the external preaching of the gospel. Who is called? Not the whole world, but only those who lie under that great privilege of the preaching, those who are sitting under that preaching day, Sabbath after Sabbath day. To every single one of them, that call, that external call is going out. Many are called. Few are chosen. They are called to what? They are called to what? We read in God's Word that they are called to repent and to believe the gospel. Thus, two things. They are also spiritual. That is, repentance and faith. Thus, a spiritual obligation, which of course needs also much explanation because there are steps in that faith. But we don't have time to discuss all of that now. This call to true repentance and faith does not say anything to us about our ability. Thus, the fact that that call comes to us to repent and believe does not imply in any manner that the persons to whom it comes are able to repent and believe. It only shows what is now well pleasing to the Lord. It only shows what is the command of the Lord, what is our duty, what is our responsibility. It does not say what we can do. No, it says what we ought to do. Thus, that call in itself also ought to reveal to us our death state, our incapability. Of course, if we will mistake what it means to repent and to believe, then it will teach us nothing of our death state. If we say to repent and to believe, that is an outward, it is an external thing, it is a historical, it is a temporary faith, it is what is within the capability of the fallen man, then it does not show us anything of our inability. No, then our responsibility that comes within our ability. And then we have no light upon our misery, on our misery. And we work out a heaven, a false hope of heaven with our responsibility. But if we now may be clear on what that true repentance and that true faith is, that these are spiritual acts, then they remain our responsibility, but they come on the outside of our ability. And thus our inability, that becomes our own guilt. It becomes our own fault, for which we are condemned creatures. And this is now a people that need who? This is now a people that need the Lord. O Lord, remember not the sins of long ago. In tender mercy, visit us, distressed and humble low. Oh, that one-sided work. Lord, we have ruined everything, everything. And there is but one hope. And that is that thou would come from thy side. What did Augustine say? He says, Lord, give what thou commandest, and then command what thou wilt. What did the bride say? She says, Lord, draw me. Then I will run, we will run after thee. Whole church. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Congregation, how does it now lie in our own heart? Do we accuse the Lord of injustice? Because he now requires from me that thing which I am not able to perform, then we hide behind our inability. That is now our excuse for our negligence, for our sin, our excuse that we can continue on our whole life unconverted. Oh, it will take but one moment for the Lord to uncover our hypocrisy. On the last day, when we stand before him, oh, how much opportunity do you think that we are going to receive to blame the Lord? The Lord, he will say, bring them hither. I had no desire that I should reign over them and slay them before me. It will not profit us to continue on in our rebellion, in our denial. It will be to our eternal condemnation, and we may be sure that God will be just. Oh, did our inability ever become our guilt? Did it ever become our own fault? So that we could not any longer cast the blame upon the Lord? Did you ever say with that thief, O Lord, I indeed justly, because I receive the due reward of my deeds. There is congregation already, so much rest in this. Oh, when a man may come on the side of God, and when he may justify God for the punishment of his own sin, oh, then the Lord cannot do wrong to us. And there is actually, even when our own case is not even yet solved, there is actually peace and rest in this. Do you know what there is then? There is just a plain and a simple cry for mercy. Oh, that the Lord would be pleased from his sight. Then we say, Lord, remember me. Oh, remember me despite my sin, my transgression, my guilt, my wretchedness. Oh, remember me still with thy favor. Remember me with thy blessing, not because of me. No, thou canst not do it because of me, because I am guilty, but because of him. Oh, do it because of him who had no sin, who had no transgression, where no guile was found in his mouth. Oh, hear. Here now the Lord can answer his people. Why? There's a good foundation. Oh, here is now that foundation of the cry of that people that is based on the righteousness of his only begotten Son. Oh, that sinless, that perfect, that law-abiding Son of God who could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Oh, that Son of God who the Lord himself declared to be pleasing in his sight, well-pleasing unto him. Oh, that which that church cannot perform, he is able to perform. Why? He is able to keep that law. Why? Oh, he is born outside of the imputation, we heard it, of the sin of Adam. He had no original sin, and he has placed himself under that law. Why? That he might fulfill it. For whom? For a people who cannot fulfill it anymore. No man is not able. And do you know what also man cannot do? Cannot change his inability. There is no hope that one day man would become able. But congregation, it is not necessary either. It is not necessary either. Why not? That is not the solution. That is not the solution for his people. Oh, the solution, what is that? The solution that is to be forgiven. That is to be forgiven. That is to receive everything out of the hands so freely of the blessed Son of God. What is the solution? Oh, that all my sins may be laid upon him, and that all his righteousness may now be written to my account. Oh, then when the Lord comes, the Lord, he is bringing everything along for his people. And then he gives them faith to believe it, and that they might receive it. Then they remain what? They remain lame on both their feet. Read Romans 7. Lame on both their feet, but they are carried continually, day by day, to eat at the table of the King. O mystery of mysteries and wonder of wonders, to the eternal glory of the triune God. Amen. O Lord, teach us that mystery. Give us to come in the guilt before thee, and that we may be convinced by thy Spirit of our great misery, of the depth of our fall, that our cry may go out to thee, who art giving everything for nothing, so free, without money and without price, to those who are guilty, filthy, polluted, wretched, and miserable. Lord, convert us and open our eyes. Bring us safely to our homes. Forgive thou all our sins. And wilt thou be with us in the labors of the week to come. Give diligence and faithfulness therein, each one in our place in this world. Bless thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. 389:1-6. Lord, hear me in distress. Regard my suppliant cry, and in thy faithfulness and righteousness reply. In judgment, do not cause thy servant to be tried before thy holy laws. No man is justified. 1:6 of Psalter 389.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.